Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, well, we're going to resume our studies here in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. Now, I did a word study of this portion of Scripture this week. And it's kind of funny. I mean, when you're studying the Word of God, or when I'm studying the Word of God, I don't always do a Greek or Hebrew word study. Oftentimes, if the portion of Scripture is difficult for me to understand, or it can hold multiple vectors of meaning, I'll do a word study to make sure that we know what we're talking about and that everything's on the up and up. Or if a portion of Scripture doesn't, in the English translation, mesh well with the truth of the Word of God, it may have been a poor translation. And, well, I'm going to give you an example. For a good example we see widely in the New Testament is the Greek word poieo. Now, the primary meaning of poieo is to make, okay? As in, I married my wife. This is the example Pastor Andre used to use. It's a good example. I married my wife, so I made her my own. I poieo'd her as my own. She's now my own wife, okay? And through marriage, I made these two children my own children, okay? I'm not supposed to say this in the pulpit because pastors aren't supposed to be divorced. We're supposed to be the husband of one wife and one wife at a time, okay? All right. Although Solomon had what? 300 wives and 600 concubines, 700 concubines. Horny bastard right there. So, or a glutton for punishment, depending on how you want to look at it. Oh, man. Jeez. That guy. Yeah, he was known for wisdom, but I don't know about that form of wisdom. Okay, good thing he was wealthy. Anyway, had to be. So, poieo means to make primarily, okay? Or if you, in an adoption, okay, and we are adopted into the family of God as believers in Jesus Christ, adopted out of the world and what the world believes to be true, the natural world, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God or the truth, it's foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So we're adopted out of the world into the family of God, clothed upon with a spiritual being. God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're His, and we become a child of God. And so faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and all that good stuff. And so we are made children of God. Now, oftentimes, poieo is translated by our English translators. Now, this was translated this is the document the Church of England uses, and they're legalistic. They often translate poieo as to do, which is a secondary meaning, okay? So if we're going to make righteousness our own, how do we do that? We make the righteousness of Jesus Christ our own by faith in the person and work of Christ, all right? So we didn't do anything to make the righteousness of Christ our own. It's made our own by faith. But they translate poieo to do. So you need to do this, and you need to do that. So that's where we get so much of this legalistic doctrine out of our New Testament, where it's translated in our English version that we need to do good things in order to be like God. Okay, but we make the good our own in the Greek construction when we trust Christ as our Savior, because why else would our Lord say this? When the rich young ruler came to our Lord by night and said, "Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven?" What our Lord say to him? "Why callest thou me good?" Because as a Jew, he was supposed to know that there's none good but God. None good enough to please God but God. Okay? But yet he thought of himself good. Of course, he was given the law, certain portions of it. He left out covetousness. And he said, "All these things have I done from my youth up. What lack I yet?" You know, got his fingers under his lapel and all that kind of thing. And the Lord said, "If thou will be perfect, sell what you have and give to the poor and take up your cross and do what? Follow me." Now, how do we follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we follow the Lord Jesus Christ as the world says we should follow him, in that we need to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ, get a little brace that says WWJD, so if we see a pretty girl or a gambling table or our fifth whiskey or whatever, we look at our bracelet now, "Oh man, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would definitely walk away or wouldn't look." No, that's not what we do. Okay. Now, I'm not condoning sin when I say that. I'm simply saying that we are vessels of sin, and so therefore we what? We are sin. Okay? We're agents of sin. So we don't follow Jesus to learn how to be like him. We're not going to be like him until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. We preach this all the time because it's important for us to constantly remember that. Because the world's constantly putting pressure on us from other religious sources saying, no, 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 you got to do this and you got to do that. And you have to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, God's going to judge you at the last day. You know, I remember a particularly pleasant individual one day, a very, very religious woman, told me that what I was preaching was the lie of the devil, that I'm going to be judged for it by hell with hellfire when I meet my Lord. I said, I'm not going to stand at the judgment seat or the great white throne judgment. I'm going to go to the judgment seat of Christ, where I'm going to be rewarded for the things done in the body, just like every other believer in Jesus Christ is. Where are our sins? They're under the blood, never to be remembered against you or me again. That's the gospel. Why else would it be good news? That's what gospel means. It's good news because you and I are, in us is no good thing. We're sold under the sin, as Paul puts it over in the seventh chapter of Romans. So we have to have one that is good stand in our stead. So we make his righteousness our own by faith. A simple look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I died for your sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. And because I live, ye shall live also. Okay? So we take it as our own because why? It's given to us full and free. So we take it. Why else would? That's our reasonable service. That's what that portion of scripture means. The legalists like to use that as a offer our bodies as a reasonable service, as a legalistic jumping board. See, we need to offer our bodies as emulations of the Lord Jesus Christ so that when the world looks at you, they might see the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, what a bunch of self-righteous vomit is that. That's what the world says the Jews are. Why do you suppose the world hates the Jews? Because the Jews think they're righteous, but the world can see that they're not. There's this thing going around, how that the Jews are committing a, what do they call it when you do a racial cleansing by killing everybody? Genocide. Now, let's look at these things honestly here, okay? It's warfare, all right? The Islamists tend to use the innocent as human shields and that kind of thing, okay? Now, do you suppose, with the Islamists constantly poking at the Jews all their existence, when they get a chance to bop them in the nose, it's going to be a little more than what's required? That's human nature. Do you suppose the Jews might be overstepping their bounds a little bit? Probably. Okay. Well, so the world looks at those things and says, see, I told you you were evil. The problem with the Jews is they think they're good, but they're just like everybody else. The problem with self-righteous people, Christians, is that they think they're good, but they're just like everybody else. So what does the world say they are? Hypocrites. Let's review again, real quickly, Matthew chapter 23. This portion of scripture deals with the same thing with a lot of scripture, nearly the whole chapter. Why do you suppose that is? Well, when God goes deep into a certain subject, Matthew 23, sorry. No, you're fine. And if anybody's ever lost, by the way, just pipe up. I don't know where you are. I'll happily stop talking and tell you, okay? I say things fast, and I've got that West Coast fast speak, you know, and I probably am too fast sometimes. My brain works in overdrive, though. So if I had it my way, we would go through Matthew 13, 14, and 15 in one service. But I have to slow myself down. Okay. So when the Lord spends quite a bit of time or repeats himself in his word, why do you suppose he does that? Because he's got something really important we need to understand, and we need to get it good, all right? So we can't confuse our own personal righteousness with our relationship with God. What does that do? Well, it puts the spotlight on me and not on our Lord Jesus Christ. But where does the glory belong? The glory belongs to him because he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. So therefore, we have nothing to offer God. We can only receive. But we say, oh, well, God calls us to do certain things. You're preaching. We're here. We give of our offerings and tithes and prayers. Yes, that's called reciprocal grace. We've received the grace of God, and now we give back. I'll give you a good example of this for those that didn't hear it during the first service. When the nation of Israel was brought out of Egypt, what does Egypt represent in the Old Testament? The world. And the world is dead in trespasses and in sin. And so the Israelites were being burdened in the world. When they didn't belong to the world, they belonged to God. Okay, by covenant. Okay? And so the heavy load of sin was being placed upon them. That's what their indentured servant represents. And when the heavy load of sin is upon someone and they can't fulfill it, what do they have? Condemnation and death. That's what the law is all about. It's a ministry of condemnation and death. That's what the slavery of the nation of Israel represented. Of course, at one point in time, they said, we were never in bondage to any man. That person was not a very good historian. They were in bondage to the Babylonians, to the Assyrians, to Rome, to Egypt, and to the world, and to the law. Okay, so the nation of Israel was always in bondage. It speaks of an incapable relationship with the law. All right. Now, they were led out of Egypt how? By the grace of God. Okay, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? They were supposed to take a lamb for a house. If a family couldn't afford a lamb, they were supposed to go into their neighbor's house who could, and they were to sacrifice that lamb and do what? Spread the blood on the doorposts and the lentils of the house. It would make a bloody cross on the house. What did that represent? It represented the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Now, that sacrifice itself didn't save anybody's soul, but the faithful application of the blood did. God told them to do something. They said, I believe you, and I know that you will deliver me if I do this. I will make that my own. Poyeo. All right? So they took upon themselves the free gift God was offering, his grace. Through what? Through the blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. And so what were they to do? In the house, they were to have their shoes on their feet and their cloaks on their back and whatever they could carry, their staffs in their hands, their backpack on, what have you, and be ready to go. Okay? And that night, the death angel came through the camp and killed the firstborn of every single person that didn't have the blood on their house. But everybody that had the blood was what? They were saved. Okay? We're saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to save our soul. That's what salvation is. By the shedding of blood is what? No payment, no remission. Our sins were paid for by the blood of Christ, something we could not do. So it's a free gift. If it was a free gift, how can we boast in it? Well, we cannot. So we express a reciprocal grace to God and say, God, what would you have me to do? Now, the nation of Israel were told to be ready to go. They consumed the lamb. They burned it. Speaks of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and his high priestly ministry. And then guess what happened? Well, the Egyptians were pissed after that and told them, get out. And so the Lord allowed Pharaoh to boot them from Egypt. And guess what? Pharaoh was still mad. Okay. So what was coming after him? The whole weight of the Gentile world, the Egyptian army, the strongest army in the world at the time. Now, the nation of Israel was carrying their children and their goods and that kind of thing. And as I was mentioning before, they didn't have a side-by-side or an ATV to drive through the mountains or anything like that, or a three-quarter ton Dodge or whatever. They were carrying their stuff. What they couldn't carry, they would have on staves and they'd be dragging behind them. Okay? So were they in a position to fight? No. So they come to the Red Sea, and they're between Baal-Zephon and Pi-Hahiroth, and there's the abyss in front of them. And what does Moses do? We're screwed. He's looking around, Lord, what do I do? And he gets down to pray. And the Lord says, Moses, stand up. Now is not the time to pray. Stretch forth your staff and go forward. And what did the Lord do? He parted that water and made it hundreds of feet of water stand up like jello. And they passed through on dry ground. And as it were, the nation of Israel passed through the baptismal waters. Now, what does the baptismal waters represent? You go into the place of death, and you come out of the place of death, and you walk how? In a newness of life, and the newness of life is what? The just shall live by faith. Well, the Egyptian army was unbelieving, and so when the waters came back in on the Egyptian army, they drowned in the sea. Speaks of man drowning in his sin. Speaks of hell. Okay. So, because of the reciprocal grace that was they expressed to God because of his deliverance, his salvation, as it were, God told Moses to make a tabernacle. And that tabernacle was to be made for the offerings for sin, that a remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ might be made from generation to generation, that whosoever looks may live. Okay? And so they would look upon a sacrifice that was made at the altar and have it be a representative ministry to the God who would one day save their soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when the collection for the offering was made, how was it made? God says, take an offering from the people willingly and not of necessity. And so the people said, Lord, what would you have me to do? We saw what you did to Egypt. We saw what you did to deliver us. And they brought forth so much that Moses had to say, whoa, 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 we got enough. They had too much gold, too much silver, too much wood, too much linen, too much of everything for the tabernacle. Now that's reciprocal grace. What we do for God, we don't do because we're in a position of necessity. We do so because we're in a position of grace. Do we owe God anything? We don't owe God a single thing. But God said, go preach. So what do? We knew God saved us. He gave everything he had that we might be able to preach. So we preach the gospel that others might have a taste of the same grace that we've had in salvation. Okay? So what we do by faith, not of necessity, as the Lord has laid it upon our hearts. It's a very different relationship than a necessity works relationship. If we're in a works relationship with God, well, what kind of work does God require? He requires perfect work. Which one of you is perfect? I know I'm not. So I require the grace of God to stand in my stead. I require the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was brought into fruition. This explains what I wrote in the bulletin. You know, the Godhead is in three parts, a Trinity. Okay? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is the will of God. God the Son is the executor of God. God the Holy Spirit is the power of God. And all three working together, we have salvation for mankind and a heavenly inheritance. Okay? And so when we look at God, when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, we're going to see him as he is, bodily, corporeal, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so, you know, when we go through these things, this portion of scripture we're about to read in Matthew chapter 23, we're not saying, reading these things to say, oh, we have to be better, morally speaking, than these rotten Jews were, because that's often how this is preached. Don't do what they did. We got to be better people than the Jews so God can look at us and say, oh, that you, when you see me, you might see the Lord Jesus Christ. That's blasphemy of blasphemies. You know what blasphemy really is? It's not saying shit and damn and that kind of stuff. Okay? People think that's what blasphemy is. It's misrepresenting God. Blasphemy is unbelief. Okay? And so our Lord Jesus Christ is Lord Savior. Now, let's read in verse 1 here. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, a position of authority under the law. All therefore whatsoever they bid, you observe and observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. This is going to sound familiar. They say and do what? And do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be what? Seen of men. Now, I can get up here and in a nice fancy suit every week and make sure that all the things that I do that aren't very good are done in private. And I'm always saying, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. And I'm the wonderful, sinless preacher of Grace Baptist Church. I can act enough to make that seem as though it's a reality, although those that know me would know that were an act. This is often the way pastors portray themselves. It's often the way Christians portray themselves. But what's underneath? Dead men's bones. What's inside? A rotting corpse. And so, is God going to be pleased with me acting like I'm something that I'm not? No, because God can't exist in the presence of a lie. So he has to cleanse me of it. And he can only cleanse me of it by the offering of an innocent victim through blood. So without the shedding of blood is what? No payment for that sin. And so we take a different perspective, a different approach in truth than the world does. Now, these unsaved Pharisees who sit in Moses' seat, now some of them got saved, but as far as I'm concerned now, he's referencing all these unsaved men. In fact, they're so unsaved that they've rejected the truth of the word of God for the lie of the devil and became children of the devil. So he says here, all their works for they do for it to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Jewish rites that they use to the expression of their own righteousness. And love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. How and why? Because that way they can be seen of everybody and everybody can say, Rabbi, Rabbi. And greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are what? Brethren. See, I'm just a servant. That's all I am. I'm no different than you. In fact, I remember when I first started preaching from the pulpit here, Pastor Andre sat down, and he told me after the service, he's like, that was weird. I haven't been preached to in 40 years. But, you know, was he better than me? No, we're just servants in the pulpit, in the ministry of the gospel. And he loved being preached to, and I loved hearing his preaching. Why? Because I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I'm just like you are. God has given us different offices, severally as he wills. And so if you want carnal or worldly advice, I've been through quite a bit of things in the world, and I'll give it to you, but it's going to be from the Word of God. Okay? And so the Lord has a way of doing things, and the world has a way of doing things, but I'm not people are supposed to come to their pastor, they say, as a moral mentor. Well, what's a moral mentor coming from an immoral mentor? Or a moral mentorship coming from an immoral mentor. This is why I don't agree with the therapists of the world. You know, therapists have agendas. They all want to make a name for themselves, and they all want to continue you in therapy. Why? Because if you keep coming back, you keep paying them, and they make money. You know, a good therapy would be quit doing the stupid thing, jackass, and spank you on the butt and kick you out the door, and you'd realize you're an idiot. Now that might be not the softest way of going about it, but that's the man's way of going about it, I suppose, you know? So, I can't remember who I heard it from, one of these conservative commentators, but he was making a joke about some little kid's phobia that somebody called in with, because the mother was saying that every time my son comes to a set of stairs, he always cries and throws a tantrum and needs to be carried down the stairs. Because the stairs were too much for him to handle. He had to have his binky and his little doll. This kid's like 12 or something like that. And so mom would carry him down every time. And the guy says, why didn't you kick your kid down the stairs one day? That way he realized that being kicked down the stairs was worse than actually having to go down the stairs that he was afraid of going down. Sometimes a little tough love. I might come off as being a hard ass sometimes, but sometimes a little tough love goes a long way. Okay, the world's not exactly a soft place sometimes. All right. But nevertheless, these men of God, so to speak, thought that they were righteous in and of themselves. But what did our Lord call them? So if we read on here, he says in verse 10, neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be what? Your servant. Who was the greatest? Well, the one that was able to fulfill the law. Their brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what was he? A servant unto death. He was a lamb dumb before his shearers, as a lamb dumb before his shearers. Now, our Lord was shorn, but it's a lamb coming in for the service of taking off the wool for use. Our Lord was a utility for mankind. He placed himself put himself in the place of being the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What greater service to mankind is that? There couldn't possibly be any greater. And so he says here, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Our Lord became sinner of sinners. Now, why do we say sinner of sinners? Because he took upon himself all the sin of mankind so that the entire weight of all sin was placed upon him when he died with it on the cross of Calvary. That makes him sinner of sinners. But what was in him? No sin at all. And so he humbled himself. Now, do I have a right to exalt myself in righteousness that I don't have? Absolutely not. But am I exalted in the Lord Jesus Christ? I have a heavenly inheritance. I'm a child of the King. Can I boast in that? No. What's the proper response? Lord, what would you have me to do? Okay. So we don't boast in what we have. We serve because of what we have. And that's the way to put it. So that when I serve and operate according to the gifts God gave me, yes, am I operating according to his statute and word? Yes. Can I operate according to his law? No, I don't have that capacity. But do I always do everything that God tells me to do? No, I don't do this perfectly. Do I always study when I should? No. You know, I enjoy being in the position of weakness. You want to know why? Because when I'm weak, I'm strong. Because I have to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, I don't always study the way I want to study. You know, it's like I'll have plans sometimes during the day, and I study at work a lot. So if I get a a break in action. I'll study for an hour or so, and it could be intermittent. I have pointed, concentrated studying sessions, yes. But there's always something that comes up. And when it comes up, I don't do what I wanted to do for the Lord. Now, does that make me a bad servant? Technically, yes, it does. Am I fulfilling what the Lord told me to do? Yes, I am. But I have to rely upon Him to do it. You know, there's sometimes where I come into the pulpit and there's a portion of Scripture that I have to face next. This is why I like preaching expositionally. We expose the Word of God chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But I might be coming to a portion of Scripture that I don't fully understand. There has been more time than once where I've gotten to the pulpit and I start reading the portion of Scripture and I'm saying a little prayer to myself, Lord, you're going to have to give me something here. And He'll say, it'll come to mind to go to another portion of Scripture, and I'll happen to find the proper relating verses that allow me to open up that portion of Scripture that I was about to go into. Now, was that done by me or done by God? He shall be in you and shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. That's a promise fulfilled by God. Now, does that make it supernatural? Yes, that makes it supernatural. So it's not, you know, this weird, hooky, spooky spiritual. We're simply operating according to how God says that He is. So He says, go forth boldly. And, you know, Moses didn't want to speak before the people, but God said, who made your mouth? Paul says, though I be rude in speech, I be great in knowledge. The Lord always gave him something to say. It may not have come out as clearly as Paul wanted it to come out. That's what he's talking about. He said he was a rough public speaker. You know, Peter described him as his bodily presence, that is his stage presence, was contemptible. That means he probably didn't look good and didn't sound that smooth. He was a politician, you know. Not all politicians can speak well. Just look at Jerry Nadler. He soils himself on stage. All right. So, anyway, I can't stand those. Those guys are just... I know all men are sinners. But I don't want to look at them sometimes. All right. But nevertheless, the power resides in God. And where is God? God is in us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. So we walk into the pulpit boldly. We walk into prayer boldly. We walk into witness boldly. You know, when Stephen was being martyred, God gave him the words to say. You know, he wasn't supposed to rehearse what he was going to say in that hour. It would be given to him what would be said in that hour. Okay? And so where does the power? All things are of him, to him, and through him. So if we stop thinking about ourselves so much as Christians, we start getting the horse ahead of the cart where it belongs. Okay? We allow God to be God, and we allow us to serve. That's where we belong. And so he says here, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And by the way, this is the Greek word hypokrites. It means an actor. They're acting like something they're not. For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he's made, you make him twofold, the child, more the child of hell than yourselves, because they cause them to believe something they don't have. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. Or say, Corban, I owe everything to the temple, so I cannot help my family or anybody else for that matter. Ye fools and blind, for whether it is greater, the gold of the temple, or the temple that sanctifieth the gold. What was the temple for? The service of the Lord. It represented the Lord Jesus Christ, God amongst men, Emmanuel, or God with us. What does the gold mean? The gold is simply a utility for the service of the Lord. But they swore upon the gold of the temple as if carnal riches were above that which is of that who was above that who is of God, if I can speak properly. The representation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's see, verse 19. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Who was represented by the altar? They all represented Jesus Christ. Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. Speaking of God himself. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin. Now, these may not seem to be very valuable items in this age, but back then they were the items of the wealthy. And have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone. Now, if they would approach the law as it was written, what would the law do? The law was a schoolmaster to bring them into Christ. They would see themselves as condemned before the law and go to the temple and say, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Be as the blood is when it's upon the mercy seat to me. Be propitious. But they smote upon their breasts and said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men are. Well, that Pharisee went down from the temple condemned. So he says here in verse 24, ye blind guides, which strain out, says strain at, but it should be out, strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, when they took milk from the sheep or goat or heifer, at the time, what would happen when you were out in the field gathering the milk? Well, you weren't in a processing facility like we have cows and sheep and that kind of thing now. By the way, I had sheep cheese the other day, which is non-dairy. It's excellent. So if you ever get a chance to eat sheep cheese, it's very good. So if you're out in the field milking the cow or the stable, what's going to get in there? Well, the bugs and the dirt and that kind of junk. So they have to take some cheesecloth-like stuff or whatever. They used to have to do this with wine and everything, where they would strain the wine prior to drinking of it because sediment and stuff would form in the wine. So they'd strain all these things out before consuming it. Well, they'd strain out the gnat, as far as the law is concerned. Now, how'd they do that? Well, they did that through the Talmud, or the arguments of the elders. Well, the law doesn't really say this. It doesn't really say that. And the reason why they thought this was because they knew they couldn't keep it. So in the spirit of the law, let's make the law really mean this. Kind of like we do with our Constitution these days. Okay? They thought it was a living, a malleable document. So if we are in alignment with the spirit of the law, then we're fulfilling the law. Well, no, the law says strictly, go back to it over in Exodus, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. So when failure occurred, what was taking place in actuality? Condemnation was taking place. But they thought of themselves to be greater than the law by really rewriting it in their own favor. Okay? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. There, I got it right this time. Thou blind guide, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them might be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto the whited sepulchres, and that's an above-ground marble or granite or some beautiful rock burial chamber. So ornately carved, they find them in archaeology periodically, and they were always bleached and whited so that they would look like beautiful shuttles to the afterlife, as it were. Okay. Well, it's beautiful on the outside, but what's inside the box? Well, in that Middle Eastern heat, even though I know it could be a little cooler up in Jerusalem because of the elevation, because if you go from Jerusalem to Tel Aviv, there's several thousand feet of elevation there. But in that heat, in the sun, out there in the field, what's going to be in there? Well, you don't want to open that box. You're likely going to add something to it if you open it up. Right? So inside the box is full of rotting flesh. And that's what's within each and every one of us. So you're like white as sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful on the outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and the iniquity. The iniquity is the lawlessness. It's when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which put into mankind a sin nature, and they operate by it. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Well, yeah, they would have. And in fact, they did so with our Lord Jesus Christ. And a terrible curse was invoked upon him. They said, let his blood be upon our children and their children. And we see that throughout. I mean, what has been happening to the Jews ever since the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Well, we have the atrocities of World War II. We have the atrocities of World War I. I mean, there's been pogroms against the Jews happening well before World War II. And so they've had problem after problem after problem after problem. Why? Because they rejected their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, do they have a national inheritance? Yes, they do. And I'm not saying this because we as Christians are supposed to be enemies of the Jews. Rather, the contrary. You know, the Christian should be the best friend of the Jew. The Jew has a national inheritance, just like the Christian has an inheritance. And so, as far as the Jews are concerned now, they stand in unbelief. But at some point in time, when the Lord comes and preserves one-third of that nation in their place in the wilderness, they're going to look upon him whom they pierced and be saved, and the nation at that point in time will be redeemed. Now, the other two-thirds are going to be destroyed. Okay, and there's going to be Jews that are saved throughout the tribulation period by the 144,000 saints that are will come down from heaven to preach the gospel upon the mountains of Israel. And so I like to look at it this way, and this is the truth. Did the Jews put our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? Yes. Does the world call them Christ killers? Yes. But who else put our Lord on the cross? We did. And that's represented by the Romans. Okay. So Jew and Gentile, because Pilate said this. He was telling them, guys, I can't find any fault in this guy. Okay, I can't convict him. What do you want me to do? Because he needed the problem. He needed the uprising to be quelled. So he had a twofold problem on his hand. He wanted justice to be done via Roman law, but he also, by order of Rome, wanted that uprising to be quelled. Otherwise, it would be his neck. Okay, he was the Roman pre-consul of the region. And so he's like, guys, I find no fault in this just man. What do you want me to do with him? And so he allowed them to excise their will. Now, he went along with it. They said what? Crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. And so the Romans went ahead and put him on the cross. So who put our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? Jew, Gentile alike. All of us did. Why did our Lord have to go to the cross? He went to the cross for your sins and for mine and for the sins of the nation of Israel. Read a portion of scripture over in Colossians, then we'll close. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you or carry you away. Well, as a Christian, you know, carry us away from what? Well, from the truth. Beware lest any man spoil you, or that means in the Greek, carry you away, through philosophy. That's the natural reasonings of man in the world. And vain deceit, all the false doctrine that comes down through religious channels. After the tradition of men, and after the rudiments of the rules and regulations of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are what? Complete in him. Where at one point in time we were in part, we've been made complete in Christ. Our spiritual life has been restored unto us. We are now a Trinity, as God is a Trinity. Okay? Our sins are under the blood. We're continually and always forever accepted in the Beloved. And we have a heavenly inheritance that fades not away and is reserved by the power of God. Kept by the power of God. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, or the removal of the flesh. That flesh, the flesh is the idea that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. In putting off of the body of thee sin by the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in spirit baptism. I include the spirit there because that's what we're talking about. Okay? The Spirit of God, or God, says, when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose from the dead also to walk how? In a newness of life. That newness of life is not the just shall live by the law, but the just shall live by faith. So we're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having done what? Forgiven you all trespasses blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. Why? Because we're sinners undone. We have a sin nature in Adam, so we couldn't keep the law. And took it out of the way, doing what? How was our Lord attached to the cross? He was nailed to it. Where were our sins? Pinned upon him. Okay? He took all of our unrighteousnesses with him, as if he was the committer and executor of all of them, and left all of his righteousness with us. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our federal headship, our federal head to pull us out of sin, and Adam was our federal head to plunge us into sin. So they were nailed to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. So we stand in the triumphal actions of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he took the victory over sin, death, and the grave, and we have a heavenly inheritance in him. So don't let any man tell you that you need to operate according to your moral righteousnesses or do this or do that. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not again entangled in a yoke of bondage. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for this position that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the example given in Scripture of the self-righteous men of the world by the Jews that were not to operate as they operated. They thought that they were righteous unto men, but within themselves, although they appeared to be righteous, were dead men's bones and rotting flesh. We know that in us also dwelleth no good thing, and that our goodness is of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be made like him only when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, and see him as he is. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.